And so tonight we are going to very quickly review some of the things that we went over this morning about the devil and hopefully complete this lesson. If you have the handout, which was out in the lobby, it has this information on it, along with the scriptures. This morning we went over the scriptures one by one. So in our summary here, we're going to do just sort of the high points of what we went over this morning and then go on from there. As soon as I turn on the screen, it will help. Then you'll be able to see what I'm talking about. As we talk about Satan and the devil, those two words used interchangeably, he's also called the great dragon, the serpent, and other names, the accuser, all throughout the scriptures. The first fact that we find is that when we go to the Bible and start looking for things about the devil, it's sort of scattered, a little bit here, a little bit there, and we have to put the pieces together. It's a lot like assembling a puzzle to find out what we know about Satan. So here are some facts that we do know, according to the scriptures. We know that Satan is a created being. All things were created by God, things in heaven and on earth, and visible and invisible. So Satan is one of those things that was created. Satan has not always been. Satan was a created being, and we find that Satan is most likely a fallen angel. Now, there seems to be some indication in the scriptures that he was originally called Lucifer. The word Lucifer means morning star. And if we look in the scriptures, we find comparisons. The king of Babylon in Isaiah 14 is spoken of as being a wicked, evil person, and he's compared to the devil. The king of Tyre is spoken of the same way in Ezekiel 28, and he's compared to the devil. So in those two, while it's talking about a king, it's comparing it to what Satan did. For instance, in Isaiah 14, we read, "How you have fallen from heaven, Lucifer, son of the dawn." And somebody might say, well, how do we know that's not the king? Because Jesus said in Luke 10, verse 18, "I saw Satan fall from heaven." So if we put those two verses together, we get the idea that Satan is Lucifer and that he is a fallen angel. He's fallen from heaven. When we go to Ezekiel, the other comparison, we find that this is the description given there in Ezekiel 14. "You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering." Goes through all the precious stones there. "The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created." So this created being was a symbol of perfection. And because it has all of these precious stones on it, it reminds me of the high priest and the vest that he wore with all the precious stones on it. He was given a special place. Now, verse 14 tells us, "You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you." It seems as though Satan was originally a cherub. He was one of those special angels that was created to be around the throne of God. That's what the cherubs were. When we studied angels, we talked about that. And in the midst of the cherubs was a bunch of fiery coals or stones, which fits exactly with the description here. He was a cherub who covers, which meant his job was to take care of, to cover the throne. He was, we might say, in charge of God's throne. But he sinned. And it says in verse 16, "And you sinned, and therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of splendor." So there was a problem. Even though he had an important job taking care of God's throne, apparently it went to his head and he sinned. So we saw that seems to indicate the devil was a cherub. And we know from our description of angels, the cherubs were strange-looking creatures. They had four faces. They had four wings. And they are described as being around the throne of God. All of this we looked at this morning. The devil's sin was brought about by pride in wanting to take the place of God. Again, if we go to Isaiah 14, how you have fallen from heaven, morning star, Lucifer, son of the dawn, you've been cast down to earth, you once laid low the nations, you said in your heart, here's the problem, I will ascend to the heavens, I will raise my throne above the stars of God, I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, the utmost height of Mount Zaphon, I will ascend above the tops of the clouds, I will make myself like the Most High. Apparently, Satan wanted to take over God's place. He had an important job taking care of the throne. Maybe he thought, well, if I'm going to take care of it, I might as well sit on it. And so his pride led him to want to take over what was really God's. Do we have any other confirmation of that? Well, Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:6, speaking about an elder, and he said he must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. What's the problem with the devil? He became conceited. Because of his sin, we know the devil was cast out of heaven. Revelation 12:7, there was a war, Michael and his angels. Michael is the archangel, and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels fought back. They lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. So we saw that there was a rebellion. There was God and his angels, and there was Lucifer and his followers. Apparently, Satan was able to convince some other angels to join him in rebelling against God. In Revelation 12, 3 and 4, that same chapter of Revelation, it says, another sign appeared, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to earth. A lot of people have had problems with that. What does it mean, swept a third of the stars out of the sky? If you think of it in terms of Satan, Satan has his followers, and did Satan convince a third of the angels to follow him? Seems like that might be what it's referring to. And they are hurled to the earth. Where did Satan go? Down to the earth. He now resides on the earth. We saw when God was talking to Satan about Job, he asked Satan, where have you been? And he said, from roaming on the earth, going back and forth on it. In Revelation 12:12, it says, woe to the earth and sea because the devil is going down to you. And we're told in 1 Peter 5:8 that our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. Lion's on the earth, Satan's on the earth. So the devil is now here on the earth. He was in heaven at one time, but his pride caused him to be cast out. Those who followed him were cast out with him, and he now is here on the earth. Why don't we see him? Well, he's a spirit being. He's a created spirit, just like the other angels. Like the other angels, the devil was created before the world, and so was present in Eden. We were told when we studied angels in that lesson that angels were created before the world was. And so Satan, being an angel, would have been created before the world was. And so when they were put in the Garden of Eden, Satan was already here. He was already down here, and so no big deal for him to go into the garden and try to deceive Eve. He takes the form of a serpent, we saw in Genesis 3, 1 through 5. He initiated sin. He told Eve, if you eat that forbidden fruit, you won't die. He not only initiated sin by rebelling against God in heaven, but now he initiates sin on the earth by trying to get people to follow him and rebel against God here by going against the instructions that God has given us. The devil brought temptation by offering things that appeal to our fleshly human nature. He tempted Jesus in the wilderness when Jesus hadn't eaten for 40 days. He said, turn these stones into bread. Jesus was hungry, so he appealed to the desire that Jesus had for food. He did the same thing with Eve in the garden. He said, did God say you shouldn't eat that fruit? And she said, well, he said not to eat it, not to touch it, or we die. And Satan said, you're not going to die. And the scriptures tell us that when Eve looked at the fruit, she saw it was good for food. It was pleasing to the eye. It was desirable for gaining wisdom. So she said, well, it looks pretty good. I'll try it. And so it was the devil who initiated sin by appealing to the things that people want. And he still does the same thing today. The devil's a liar. He's incapable of telling the truth. John 8:44 tells us that the devil is not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Now, everything Satan says is not a complete lie, but he has just enough truth in it to make it palatable. People will listen to it and they say, well, that sounds reasonable, and they don't stop to think about it. Sort of like our lesson this morning on, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. People don't stop to think about what they're doing. And so because they don't think about it, Satan can put a little truth in there and a whole lot of lie, and people will believe it. His purpose is to deceive us. He's a thief. He steals what is rightly God's. God's praise, God's glory. He wants to take God's place. And if we won't yield to him, he will attempt to destroy us. Jesus said the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That's what Satan wants to do. You see, Satan knows what's going to happen to him. And so he's angry. He's angry at God. He's angry at anybody who worships God or puts God in his rightful place. And so because Satan's angry at anything God, if we try to please God and do what he says, he's angry with us. And so he's going to try to destroy us. He tries to make himself look like an angel of light, though. He doesn't come right out and, you know, let everybody know that he's evil. He tries to look good. It tells us in 2 Corinthians 11:14 that Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light, and that his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. He used to be an angel, so no big deal for him to look like an angel again. Pretend he is. But in reality, he's the adversary of God. In Revelation 12:9, we read about that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan. Now, those two words have two different meanings. The word devil literally means slanderer, one who lies, one who speaks falsely. So the devil is a liar. He tries to slander everything. He tries to put false words in people's mouths. Did God really say that? And the word Satan means adversary, one who opposes. We said this morning that it's sort of like a courtroom where Jesus is our advocate. He's on our side, speaking on our behalf, and Satan is the prosecuting attorney. He is the one who opposes us, who tries to find something wrong in everything. Now, we saw this morning also that Satan has some power. In Revelation 2:10, the Christians were told the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution 10 days. The devil can cause all kinds of problems for us, but his power is limited. Notice it says for 10 days. He didn't say he can put you in prison and destroy you completely. It's going to be limited. Why? Because Satan is not like God. He's not the dark side of God, as many people have tried to make him out. No, God's on one side, Satan's on the other, and they're fighting. I talked about a picture that I saw online. I got that picture at the end of this lesson. So I'll show you what I was talking about this morning when we get to the end here. But Satan is not like God, because Satan is not omnipresent like God. God is everywhere. You can't get away from God. Psalm 139, 7 through 10. But Satan is not. The devil can only be in one place at one time. So somebody says, well, if Satan can only be in one place at one time, how can there be so much problem in the world? He got lots of helpers. All those angels who were thrown to earth with him are still helping him because they're in the same boat he is. God is omniscient. He knows everything. The devil doesn't. God knows everything that is, was, and is going to happen. The devil doesn't. We see that when the devil was talking to God about Job. And the devil says, oh, if you strike everything Job has, if you take away all his possessions, he'll curse you. And so God says, okay, go ahead. He took away Job's possessions. Job didn't curse God. The devil was wrong. Then the devil says, well, stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and his bones, and it will surely curse you to your face. And the devil goes and makes Job covered with boils and all kind of problems and hurting and pain, and his friends reject him, but he still doesn't curse God. The devil was wrong twice. He doesn't know everything like God does. And God is omnipotent. God can do anything. Satan has to have God's permission to do things. Now, God gave Satan permission to test Job, but he always puts limits. When Satan wanted to test Job, God told him, okay, everything he has is in your power, Job 1:12, but on the man himself, don't lay a finger. You can go this far, but no further. And when that didn't work, then he asked for permission to cause problems for Job himself. And the Lord said to Satan, Job 2:6, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life. Always a limit to what Satan is allowed to do. And the same thing applies to us. God set limits on the temptation power of Satan. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so you can endure it. God always limits Satan. Now, we talked this morning at the end of class about how sometimes we get right to the edge. God will let you be tempted right up there, but he says, this is the limit. You can't go any further than that. And we forget what we can bear. You know, we give up too easily sometimes. We're told we have to fight the devil. We have to resist the devil. But God's not going to allow him to win. He's always going to set limits on him. So God allows Satan to do certain things, but God also brings certain things into our life. Satan causes things to happen, but God causes things to happen too. So what's the difference, somebody says? Well, here's the difference. Satan brings temptations. I have to thank the people in class this morning for this thought. Satan brings temptations. His goal is to draw us away from God. His goal is to cause us to sin, to be condemned like he is. God brings tests. The goal is to strengthen us and bring us closer to him by strengthening our faith, by overcoming the test, by proving the genuineness of our faith and our trust. We said in class this morning, we say, well, if I was ever in that situation, I'd do this or that. God says, okay, I'll let you be tested. I'll put you in that situation, and you can see if you do this or that. Now, God knows already. He's not doing it for his sake. He's doing it for our sake, so that we can be strengthened and know, yes, I can overcome that. Yes, I can do what I said I would do. So, two goals here. Satan's goal is to take us away from God, to destroy us. God's goal is to make us stronger. That's the difference between a temptation and a test. Now, new stuff. That's where we ended up. Satan uses many tactics against us to attempt to draw us away from God. Satan will deceive. He will misquote the Bible and persecutes us. Satan loves to misquote the Bible. Remember, he even misquoted it to Jesus. We took Jesus up on the top of the temple and says, oh, the Bible says, throw yourself down, the angels will catch you. They won't let you strike your foot on a stone. Jesus said, it also says, don't put the Lord your God to the test. Now, Satan took something out of context there and tried to apply it. Satan loves to do that. Take things out of context. So we need to study the scriptures and see what it really says. Satan will falsely accuse us, tries to trap us, attempts to murder us. Satan always tries to make up things. Reminds me of our current political climate. If you listen to those political ads, they're making up all kinds of stuff about people. You don't know what's right and what's wrong. You don't know what's true and what's not true. Satan tries to do that same thing. He tries to falsely accuse us. He will cause some to betray us and makes war against God's people. Sometimes Satan will even turn your friends and your family against you. But Jesus said that would happen. He said, I came not to bring peace, but to bring a sword. And the ones that cause problems will be members of one's own family. Satan will imprison those who stand for God and do all he can to hinder the preaching of the truth. Satan tries to stop the gospel from being preached. Interesting, when COVID hit, what did they close? Churches. What stayed open? Liquor stores. Smoke shops. Gambling places. All of those places were open, but closed the churches. Who do you think is behind all that? Satan. That's the way he works. He tries to look like an angel of light, may even seem to work false miracles. He can really confuse people, because if they're not paying attention, they can be deceived by what he does. He looks, he sounds good. Until you get to looking at it and examining what's really going on. He brings diseases and afflictions, he did on Job, and slanders those who stand for God. You remember when Job's friends came to comfort him? What did his Job's friends say to him? They said, oh, Job, you must have done something terrible, because that's why you're being punished. And Job kept saying, I don't know what I did. I didn't do anything wrong. I don't understand why this is happening. What was part of a test from God? But Job didn't understand. And so Satan will slander us. He'll make people say things about us that aren't true. Again, trying to discourage us. He blinds the minds of unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan doesn't want you to know what the Bible says. Sometimes we like to watch game shows. And whenever a Bible category comes up, man, it's amazing how much people don't know about God's Word. I mean, even simple stuff. They don't know. They have no clue about God's Word. And yet, 97% of people claim to believe in God. Well, how can you believe in God if you don't know what He says? Satan also quickly removes the truth from the hearts of those whose heart is hard and are not seeking to know the truth. If somebody really doesn't want to know the truth, you know, they already got their mind made up. And they hear a gospel sermon, they see something, they read a tract, they read something, and, you know, it's the truth. And it just sort of goes right over their head, like they go in one ear and out the other, we used to say. Matthew 13, verse 19, when anyone hears a message about the kingdom and does not understand it, they don't want to hear it. The evil one comes and snatches away what's sown in the heart. This is the seed sown along the path. Yes, Rob. Yes.
Being a Christian means that you live for Christ 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, that you continually try to please Him, and yet trials come. He never promises a rose garden. He never promises a pathway to peace.
Correct. Now, Satan also wants people to worship anything but God. He'll even say, go ahead and worship angels. Of course, he claims to be an angel anyway, so you remember that was one of the temptations. Ask Jesus, fall down and worship me, and I'll give you everything. Matthew 4, verses 9 and 10. He wants people to worship angels. And there are whole religions built on what some angel came and told somebody. And so, you know, that's who's behind that? Satan. Revelation 22, verse 8 and 9, John says, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. When I heard them and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of this scroll, worship God. Even when John was getting the revelation, he started to worship the angel, and the angel said, don't do it. Don't worship me, worship God. And yet Satan says, it's okay to worship angels. So how effective are the devil's methods? How good is the devil at what he does? Well, apparently he convinced other angels to follow him. Those who followed him were cast out of heaven also and are called demons in the scriptures. So he must be pretty convincing because he convinced other angels. He deceived Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. At the time of Noah, he was in control of the whole world except for eight people. 1 Peter 3:28 tells us only eight people were saved in the ark. Out of all the people in the world, only eight? How does God see people like that? Well, Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. When someone is following Satan, they're considered dead to God. God looks at them and he sees a dead person. There was a sermon that I did back some time ago called Dead Men Walking. And that's what it's about. That's how God sees people who do not obey his son. They're dead as far as he's concerned. Satan's in control of almost the whole world. And most are going to follow him and be lost. Well, that's not my opinion. That's what the Bible says. Jesus said, remember, enter through the narrow gate, because small is the gate, narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Jesus was answering the question, is everybody going to be saved? And he said, no, only a few. And he said again in verse 21 to 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Just saying you're a Christian, just calling his name is not going to do it. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, notice many, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. He said, many people are going to claim to know me. But he said, I'm going to say, you're not mine. You're not doing the will of my Father. You're not following the scriptures. Yes, he said. Yes. That's the wrong scripture. What is the scripture? I want to get the right scripture there. See if I have it right here. That's what I had on my paper, so. Okay, well, we will find that. What's going to happen to Satan ultimately? He's going to be punished by being cast into the lake of fire, what we call hell, along with all those who follow him. Matthew 25:41, he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell was made for the devil and his angels. Hell was made before the world was created, because the angels were created before then, and so God knew what was going to happen. He created a place to put those who would disobey. Yes. 1 Peter 3:20, not 20. Okay, I guess the zero I had looked like an eight. 1 Peter 3:20, that is. Revelation 20:10, the devil who deceived them was thrown in the lake of burning sulfur. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Notice what's going to happen to Satan. A lot of people have the idea that Satan is in charge of hell. He's sitting on a throne in hell, sticking people with pitchforks. Nope. He's going to be tormented there forever along with all those who followed him. And he knows what's coming, so he's angry and upset and opposes anything of God and anyone who would try to follow the Lord. He's not going to be in charge. He's going to be in the deepest part of hell, in the most severe punishment. We can only overcome Satan by the power of God. 1 John 4:4, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who's in the world. James 4:7, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Submit yourself means allow God to control your thoughts and actions. Let God take control. Resist the devil, the word resist is a fighting word used in the Colosseum. When the gladiators would fight, they would resist one another. Fight with all your strength. Fight to the death. He's saying, don't give up. Remember, God's going to limit the devil. The devil's going to try to push you as far as you can go, but God's always going to put that limit there. So, here's the summary. It's not a matter of God versus Satan, or of good versus evil. Because that sounds like Satan's as powerful as God, and good's as powerful as evil. Satan and God are not equal. They're not just opposite. There's no comparing them. God is far above Satan in power and knowledge and glory. But Satan tries to convince you, and done so pretty efficiently to most of the world, that he's equal with God. But Satan's only a created being. He's limited. God is eternal. He's everywhere. This was the picture that I was thinking of this morning when I was talking in class. It shows Jesus and Satan in an arm wrestling match. And they're both equal size. You know, it looks like you don't know who's going to win. That's not the way the Bible describes it. This is more the way the Bible describes it. God is the one in control. He's the one who has the power, not Satan. Let's close the prayer tonight. Father, we thank you for being with us. We thank you for all the blessings that you give us. We pray that as we continue to study your word and learn more and more about you, that we might be strengthened, that we might be encouraged, that we might know that you're always with us. You are always with us, that you will always put the limits on Satan, that you love us, you care for us, and you want us to be built up and strengthened and do things your way. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to pay the price so that we can be forgiven. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Next Sunday night, we will be back on our regular lesson. It will be lesson number 4, in the things that God hates. Evil imaginings is what the lesson is next Sunday night.